Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Isaiah chapter 48, which I will entitle Israel Refined for God's Glory. Isaiah, in these last several chapters, has been breathing hellfire and damnation on the Babylonians for messing with his people Israel, and he's been preaching deliverance and return from exile for Israel. But along the way, he chastises his people Israel. He kind of is like a father dealing with the son. Son, I'm going to get you out of your trouble, but you know you really got yourself into this trouble because of your sin, and maybe you hadn't ought to have done that. We start now in verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah 48. I'm going to assume that Isaiah is speaking on behalf of Yahweh. He's speaking Yahweh's words. Listen to this, O house of Jacob, you who are called by the name of Israel and come from the line of Judah. You who take oaths in the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness, you who call yourselves citizens of the holy city and rely on the God of Israel, the Lord Almighty is his name, I foretold the former things long ago. My mouth announced them, and I made them known. Then suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. Now, Yahweh is talking to the two southern tribes of Judah. He calls them the house of Jacob. He calls them Israel, Jacob and Israel, two different names for the same entity. And oftentimes that's the northern ten tribes. But here he says, O house of Jacob, you are called by the name of Israel and come from the line of Judah. He's talking about the two southern tribes because those are the two tribes that came back from exile. Those were the two tribes that were taken into exile by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. Now, Yahweh says, okay, Judahites, you're taking oaths in the name of Yahweh, you're invoking the God of Israel, but you don't do it in truth or righteousness. In other words, you're going through the ritualistic motions, trying to get yourself out of trouble superstitiously. You who call yourselves citizens of the holy city, of course, Jerusalem is the holy city, set apart to God, dedicated to God. Hey, you think you're something because you are citizens of Jerusalem. You think that you rely on the God of Israel, and oh, by the way, the Lord Almighty is his name. So this is a little bit dismissive of the people of Judah, and he's telling them, listen up, listen to this, Judahites, verse 3. I foretold the former things long ago. Well, God foretold what? Well, the classic example of this is God's announcement to Abraham that the Jews would be enslaved for 400 years, and then they would come out, and then God would give them the land. As John Gill puts it, from the time of Abraham their father, to whom was declared what should befall his posterity, that they should sojourn in Egypt, be afflicted there, and come out from thence with great substance, that they be brought into the land of Canaan, and the inhabitants of it being driven out before them. We read that in Genesis 15, the famous chapter where God made the promise and the covenant to Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, he was called Abram at the time, hadn't had his name changed yet. Know this for certain, Yahweh says, your offspring will be foreigners in a land that does not belong to them. They will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. That's Egypt. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions. That's under Moses at the Exodus. And then, of course, in verse 18 of Genesis 15, God says, I give this land to your offspring, to your descendants, Abraham, from the brook of Egypt, the Wadi El Arish, to the Euphrates River. Now, those are famous prophecies, all of which came to pass, and God just refers to that because the Jews would know that these prophecies had come to pass. All of that is history for them, and God likes to mention that to encourage them about Isaiah's prophecies, where Isaiah has prophesied that Cyrus of Persia is going to deliver the people of Judah from the Babylonian captivity. Let's look at other places in Isaiah where Isaiah or Yahweh has boasted about the ability of God to predict the future. Isaiah 42:9, the past events have indeed happened. Now I declare new events. I announce them to you before they occur. Isaiah 44:7-8, who like me can announce the future? Who like God can announce the future? Let him say so and make a case before me, since I have established an ancient people. Let these gods declare the coming things and what will take place. Do not be startled or afraid. Have I not told you and declared it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God but me? In other words, the idols can't tell the future, but I can. Isaiah 45:21. God says, speak up and present your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who predicted this long ago? I think he's referring to idols there. Let the idols take counsel. Who predicted Cyrus from long ago? Who announced it from ancient times? Was it not I, Yahweh? There's no other God but me. Isaiah 46:10. I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago what is not yet done, saying my plan will take place and I will do all my will. Now, all of this boasting about the ability to predict the future, if this was a fraud perpetrated by Isaiah, if someone other than Isaiah wrote it in Isaiah's name after the historical event of Cyrus took place, which is about 150 to 200 years after Isaiah lived, if that was a pious fraud that had been executed by a crook, well, then this prophecy means nothing. And unfortunately, that's what liberal Protestants do. As soon as they see a prophecy, they say, couldn't have happened. Couldn't be. Got to be somebody wrote it after the fact. They take all the fun out of life, these liberal Protestants. I wish they would be like fire ants. I know they're going to be around forever. But whoa, won't it be wonderful when the final state arrives and there won't be liberal Protestants and there won't be fire ants. Now, these former things that have been foretold by Yahweh in verse 3 are contrasted with the new things that are coming up in verse 6. And the new things are the historical events surrounding the conquest of Babylon by Cyrus and the subsequent decree a year later to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Cyrus beat Babylon in 539 BC, and probably the next year in 538 he issued the decree, and maybe in the next year the Jews got themselves together and returned to Jerusalem. So all of that are the new things that God is announcing in advance. But now we're back in verse 3 here, and he's talking about the former things. He says, my mouth announced them, and I made them known. He made the prophecy, and then suddenly acted, and these, the former things, came to pass. As John Gill says concerning the word suddenly, very quickly these things began to take place, even in Abraham's time, for his seed being a stranger in a land not theirs, and afflicted nearly 400 years, must be reckoned from the birth of Isaac. He's talking about the 400 years. That is a very complicated number. In one place it's 430. Is it rounded off? Depends on when you start counting the 400 years. I'm not going to worry about that right now. But the point is, that period of time there, all of these events exactly came to pass as was foretold. Not one thing which the Lord had spoken of failed, Gill continues. All was punctually fulfilled. And we read in Joshua 21:45, none of the good promises the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Everything was fulfilled. So God's got a good track record concerning prophecy. Now, of course, suddenly that really applies to the destruction of Babylon by Cyrus. Belshazzar's feast, and one night, boom, the Babylonian Empire is kaputsky. It's quite sudden. We go down to verses 4 through 7, and Yahweh continues, because I know that you are stubborn, and your neck is iron, and your forehead bronze, therefore I declared to you long ago. I announced it to you before it occurred, so you could not claim. My idol calls them. My carved image and cast idol control them. Control the former things, or the new things. Well, actually, he's looking ahead to the new things, and he's saying, when these new things happen, don't give credit to the idols for doing it. Give credit to me, Yahweh. Verse 6, you have heard it. Observe it all. Will you not acknowledge it? From now on, I will announce new things to you. That, of course, is the destruction of Babylon and the deliverance of the Jews because of Cyrus the Persian. From now on, I will announce new things to you, hidden things that you have not known. They have been created now and not long ago. You have not heard of them before today. So you could not claim I already knew them. Now, in verse 4, God announces to the Israelites, to the Judahites, their character. They're stubborn. Their neck is iron. They're stiff-necked and inflexible, in other words, because that's the way iron is. Your forehead is bronze. It's incapable of blushing for shame. You're stubborn and shameless. I mean, God was rough with his elect chosen servant, Israel. Because of their hard-heartedness and stubbornness, verse 5, therefore Yahweh declared to the Jews long ago. In other words, from the beginning of the nation of Israel, he made prophecies concerning the Jews, and these fulfilled prophecies would then convince the Israelites, hey, maybe we ought not to be so stubborn and stiff-necked. Maybe prophecy ought to have its good effect on us. Now in verse 5, Yahweh says, I declared to you long ago. John Gill says that's from the beginning of the nation of Israel, from the time of Abraham, going back to Genesis 15. I announced to you before it occurred. Announced what to you? I announced it to you before it occurred. That would be the coming of Cyrus in 539 BC to beat the Babylonians, as Cambridge Commentary says. Because Isaiah has actually named Cyrus by name in his prophecies, nobody can say an idol did that. Verse 6, you have heard it, says Yahweh. Observe it all. Will you not acknowledge it? From now on, I will announce new things to you, in contrast to the former things. The new things, of course, are the destruction of Babylon and the deliverance of the Jews, as John Gill and Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say. Hidden things that you have not known. You didn't know Cyrus was going to come deliver you. Verse 7, these new things, these hidden things that have now been made known, they have been created now. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's a couple of options as to what created means. These new things, Cyrus, are new because they have been prophesied about now. As Albert Barnes says, many expositors say the new things are brought into light as if created. So they have been prophesied about now, these new things. In other words, Isaiah. At the time of Isaiah, he's created these prophecies. That's option number one. Option number two is that the new things appear suddenly to the Jews, so they could not foresee them. They have been created now in the sight of the Jews. It's very similar to option one. Option one says they have been prophesied about now, and option two says the Jews just now realized it now. They have been created now, these things, these new things. Ellicott says the verb for created is an unusual one as applied to the events of history. What is meant is that the things which had been from the beginning in the mind of God are now for the first time manifested through the prophet as about to pass into act, into actuality. So the new things are either option one prophesied about at this time, or the new things have appeared suddenly to the Jews at this time. There's another view that Barnes mentions, I think it was from a Jewish rabbi, that these things have been created in the sense of having been determined and decreed by God to take place. The problem with that is verse 7 says they, these things, Cyrus, have been created now and not long ago. But when God decrees and determines something, it's always a long time ago, as in before the foundation of the world. So we're going to toss that one. We'll just say that these new things about Cyrus have come to light now, been prophesied now, come to light now, maybe both. We go now to Isaiah 48, verses 8 through 11. Yahweh is still speaking to the children of Israel, the Jews of the tribe of Judah. You have neither heard nor understood. From of old your ear has not been open. Well do I know how treacherous you are. You were called a rebel from birth. For my own name's sake I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise I hold it back from you, so as not to cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do this. That my own sake is repeated. That's not me stumbling. That's Yahweh speaking. For my own sake, I do this, for emphasis. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. Now in verse 8, God says, you've neither heard nor understood. Jameson Fawcett Brown says that here, God had to make it crystal clear with Isaiah's prophecy about Cyrus, because you people can't imagine how this is going to happen. And so Isaiah is going to tell you straight out, it's Cyrus that's coming. From of old your ear has not been open. Well, do I know how treacherous you are? The Jews were not only treacherous with God, they were treacherous with each other. They fought a civil war. And remember when the Benjamites almost got wiped out because of the Benjamites' rape of that concubine. They were treacherous, all right. They had a sordid history, and it's only by God's grace that they even existed at this moment, and by God's grace that they were about to be redeemed from slavery. I can think of a lot of good preaching applications there. The whole human race, the Gentile human race, is just as evil and just as worthy of judgment, but God is merciful, and he will redeem us if we do it his way and accept Christ as the atonement, the blood sacrifice to cover our sins, to propitiate an angry God and to appease his wrath. God says in verse 8 that Israel was a rebel from birth. As Barnes says, from the very commencement of your national history, from the very time when the nation was first organized, that would be, let's just take it all the way back to Abraham. Of course, Abraham wasn't really a rebel, so maybe we need to go back to the time of the Exodus when they were organized in the wilderness. We'll take that as when they were established as a nation, and they rebel from the get-go. Not enough water here. We want to go back to Egypt, etc. Verse 9, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. Why? Because if God had destroyed Israel like they deserved, then people would say, well, so much for Yahweh. He can't protect his own people. He's a nothing burger God. So God says, no, it's for me that I'm delaying my wrath on you, Israel. He repeats that in verse 11 twice, for my own sake, for my own sake. And in verse 9, for my own name's sake, for the sake of my praise, I hold back my wrath from you so as not to cut you off and kill you. And verse 10, Yahweh says, I have refined you, though not as silver. What does that mean? Well, if you refine silver, you've got to heat the silver up to blazing hot temperatures till it melts to get rid of the dross. That's extreme. And God's saying, yeah, I've refined you, Jews, but I haven't made you melt like silver would melt. I haven't destroyed you yet. Now, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction, but not like silver. In other words, Israel, it could have been worse. But I must say, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians was pretty awful. But as bad as it was, it could have been worse because he preserved a remnant and now he's bringing them back to reestablish the nation. God says in verse 11, I can't let myself be defamed. I'm not going to yield my glory to another. God loves his glory. And if we think about that in regard to a person, we say, oh, that's selfish. That guy's proud and arrogant. He wants his own glory. But it's different with God. He demands glory. He deserves glory. And if we're smart, we're going to give him glory. We go now to Isaiah chapter 48, verses 12 through 15, and Yahweh continues speaking to the people of Judah. Listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. Remember, Jacob and Israel, two different names for the same entity, what's left of it, the remaining two tribes in the south. Oftentimes, when both kingdoms were in effect, in existence, Jacob and Israel would be the terms that would apply to the northern kingdom. Here they are being applied to the southern kingdom of Judah. Listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am he, I am the first, and I am the last. My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they all stand up together. Come together, all of you, and listen. Which of the idols has foretold these things? The Lord's chosen ally will carry out his purpose against Babylon, that's Cyrus. His arm will be against the Babylonians. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him, called Cyrus the Great. I will bring him, and he will succeed in his mission. And he did, 539, wiped out the Babylonians, as we recall the story of Belshazzar's feast in the book of Daniel. Now, in verse 12, God says, Jacob, Israel, I've called you. God first called them out of Egypt. Now he's calling them out of Babylon. Two different captivities, two different exoduses. God says he is the first and he is the last. That means there's nobody before God, no God before God, nothing before God, and there's nobody, no thing, nothing that comes after God. It's a great way to say he's eternal. Now, God calling himself the first and the last here, that's quoted by John the Revelator, John the Apostle in Revelation 1:8. God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is coming, the Almighty. And drop down to verse 17 in Revelation 1. When I, that's John, saw him, saw Jesus, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. So God is called the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. So God is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And then Jesus is the first and the last. So in Revelation, God mentions that he was the first and the last right before he blasts Babylon the Great, Mystery Babylon, which I take to mean the apostate nation of Israel in the New Covenant, which was destroyed in AD 70. And likewise, going back to Isaiah's time in Isaiah 48, God's about to blast the original Babylon, not the symbolic Babylon in Revelation, but the original actual Babylon. He says, I'm the first and the last. And you are nothing, Babylon. You're going down. Cyrus is called the Lord's chosen ally. That doesn't mean that Cyrus is righteous. It just means that God's using him to carry out his purpose against Babylon to destroy the Babylonians. God called Cyrus. We go down to Isaiah 48, verses 16 through 19. God continues speaking to the people of Judah. Approach me and listen to this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time anything existed, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me in his spirit. Now we have a switch of speaker right here from Yahweh to Isaiah. So let me read that again. This first part of verse 16 is God speaking. Approach me and listen to this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time anything existed, I was there. End of quote. We now turn to Isaiah, and he says, And now the Lord God has sent me in his spirit. This is what the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, says, I am Yahweh your God, who teaches you for your benefit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been as countless as the sand, and the offspring of your body like its grains. Their name would not be cut off or eliminated from my presence. In verse 16, we now need to determine who's speaking. Verse 16 says, Approach me. Now, the Holman Christian Study Bible capitalizes me, and so they assume that Yahweh is just continuing his speech to the Jews. Approach me, Yahweh. But other people have speculated that it might perhaps be Isaiah. Isaiah is saying, Approach me, Isaiah, and listen to this. I have not spoken in secret. I have openly prophesied about Cyrus. I don't know. The last part of verse 16 says, From the time anything existed, I was there. Does that sound like Isaiah? I don't think so. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, It's the Messiah, God the Son, not God the Father. Approach me, the Messiah. Listen to this. Jameson Fawcett Brown say this. Isaiah, quote, speaks not in his own person so much as in that of Messiah, to whom alone in the fullest sense the words apply. Jameson Fawcett Brown say that right in the middle of verse 16, which I've already pointed out, where Yahweh keeps speaking, apparently it was Yahweh, and I think it was Yahweh, keeps speaking, and then the voice goes back over to Isaiah in the middle of the verse, and now the Lord God has sent me. That's obviously Isaiah. And so Jameson Fawcett Brown says, right at that point, it's not Isaiah speaking, it's the Messiah. Well, I don't think so. That's too speculative for me. I just think it's Isaiah speaking. Isaiah speaking from the middle of verse 16. At the beginning of verse 16, Yahweh says, In the beginning I have not spoken in secret. Yahweh, as Jameson Fawcett and Brown say, foretold Cyrus's advent. Yahweh, as Jameson Fawcett and Brown say, Yahweh foretold Cyrus's advent. Jameson Fawcett and Brown say, Yahweh foretold Cyrus's advent, not with the studied ambiguity of heathen oracles, but plainly, like the oracle Delphi told Croesus of Lydia. I think it was Croesus. Go ahead, attack the Persians. A great kingdom will fall on that day. And of course, the great kingdom that fell was Croesus, not the Persians, if I remember that famous story correctly. Heathen oracles would always prophesy so they couldn't lose. No matter what happened, their prophecy would be true. But not so with Yahweh's prophecies. God didn't speak in secret. He spoke openly where anybody could judge what the prophecy was. Now at the end of Yahweh's speaking in the middle of verse 16, Yahweh says, From the time anything existed, I was there. That just means he's eternal. He's mentioned that several times. The first and the last, Alpha and Omega, first and the last. He didn't say Alpha and Omega, but he said first and the last. I was there. He's talking about his eternality. But now he could be talking about the fact that he was there at the time of Cyrus's expedition. As Adam Clark says, from the time that the expedition of Cyrus was planned, there was God managing the whole by the economy of his providence. Jameson Fawcett and Brown say, from the moment that the purpose began to be accomplished in the raising up of Cyrus, I was present. Now, if those two commentators are correct, then what I said about the eternality of God would not apply, but I don't know. Yahweh says from the time anything existed. He didn't say from the time that my servant Cyrus existed, my ally Cyrus existed, I was there. He said from the time anything existed. That sounds like he's talking about the whole world. And what he's saying is, if I was there at the beginning of the world, I'm also going to be there when Cyrus is around. The greater includes the lesser. Well, ladies and gentlemen, at the end of this chapter, we now see Israel about to get redeemed. We will continue with this story in our next audio, Isaiah 49, which I will call the Servant of the Lord. Usually the Servant of the Lord, of course, is Israel. The Suffering Servant, of course, is Jesus. But that happens when we get into the 50s of Isaiah. But we will continue our excursion through the book of Isaiah in chapter 49 the next time. I will call, as I said, that chapter the Servant of the Lord, and I sincerely hope you stay with me for that discussion, and I hope you enjoyed this audio.